Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on Is the Law of God Abolished? Right after this. You know, back in 1787, the writers of our Constitution put in this clause at Article 1, Section 10. It says, "No state shall make anything but gold or silver coin a tender in payment of debt." Now, that clause follows the biblical injunction on just weights and balances that we see in Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36. Private business is carried on in gold and silver coin. Public business is conducted in commercial paper. Commercial paper, things like stocks and bonds and Federal Reserve notes and credit cards, debt, usury. Well, back in 1965, our Congress said that there is no difference in the value of gold and silver coin and clad coin or currency. And you know that's very true when you're dealing with banks and government and commercial business. But out here in the real world, there's a 7-to-1 difference in the purchasing power of gold over paper. And there's a 7-to-1 difference in the taxes that are due on that paper over gold. Now, you know, God and our founding fathers didn't give us gold and silver coin for no good purpose. They knew that as a matter of law, gold and silver coin was absolutely necessary for us to deal in order for us to establish our property rights. Well, neither did our Congress and our politicians take our gold and silver coin away from us for no good reason either. These politicians knew, and they knew full well back in 1933, that if they were going to implement the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto, if they were going to subjugate a free people, that they would first have to take away their gold and silver coin to take away the people's right to property and thereby destroy the people's property rights. Now, if you and I intend to regain our rights, our duties, and our capacities, then we must first regain our property and our property rights. And that's because property is the legal foundation of all of our liberties. So let me teach you how to do just that. This is in my business school. It's now on compact disc for all you people at home. Now, if you would like more information about the private business school, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package? Remember, that's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. It's informative, it's entertaining, it's educational, and best of all, it's free. And you can call right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Now, the business school is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, go to the website. It's georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine and send an email request for that free general law CD package. Again, that's georgegordon.org or call direct 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, last time when we quit, we were talking about this thing of the law of God. Has it been abolished? Just ask any preacher. He'll tell you the answer. He knows. Yes, yes, absolutely. The law of God has been abolished, nailed to the cross with Jesus, and done away with. Well, a fellow by the name of George Cunningham sent me a treatise. I thought I was the only crazy here in the country, but there's two of us, George Gordon and George Cunningham. On the very first page here, he says, "In my upbringing, in my studies and travels, I've found many teachings on the subject." Now, here are a few. This is what you learn in Christian church. Listen, you're not going to learn this now down on the parking lot in your truck or on the piers, you know, with the longshoremen. You're going to learn this in church. So if you want to learn about the law of God being done away with, don't blame it on the longshoremen or the truck drivers. This is something that comes right out of the clergy. The law was abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus. We're not under the law, meaning we don't practice it. We only follow part of the law, those being the Ten Commandments. The law is divided into several parts, ceremonial, and we only keep part of the law. The law is for unbelievers, not believers, and only the laws reiterated in the New Testament are to be kept. That's what you learn in church. Now, I looked through the Bible and I couldn't find that anywhere. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. I read all 1,189 of them. It took me a long time. It took more than a week. And when I got all through, I could not find any place in the Bible that told me that the laws of God were abolished. In fact, what I did find, and this fellow George Cunningham found the same thing, and he wrote it up in a very simple, neat, concise treatise. I'm not nearly as neat and concise. I wrote a book called The Mosaic Law. I don't know, hell, it's maybe 1,000 pages. It contains all 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments organized into 133 titles of law, 133 subject matters of law. And I noticed here in the scripture where Jesus, you know, sweet Jesus away in the manger, he said the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God cannot lie, and he says, I change not. And I put that together, and it says, my God, that sounds like stare decisis to me. That sounds like once settled, always settled to me. That sounds like the law hasn't been abolished. In fact, I went a little bit further than that. I brought this up to you last time, I think it was. In Matthew 5, verse 17, he said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then last time, I took you through a couple of little treatises here. You know these preachers, the Sky Pilots and Holy Joes, the guys that are pedophiles and molest your little children, you know, when you send them to Catholic Church. But then that's not every priest. That's only one-third of the clergy, according to the Catholic Church. That's the bad news. The bad news is that you got pedophiles in the Catholic Church. The good news is you don't need to worry about them molesting your daughters. How do you like that? These are the guys that you send your kids to Sunday school and church, and they teach them that the law of God is abolished and done away with. Well, I guess that makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? I mean, if you're going to be a pedophile, you certainly wouldn't want to read Exodus chapter 18, would you? I mean, you wouldn't, or Leviticus, is it? Yeah, I think it's Leviticus chapter 18. Deals with sex and sexual relations and incest, one thing and another. Yet you wouldn't want to teach people about incest and who you can marry and who you can't marry and what sexual crimes are and what the penalties and punishments for those sexual crimes are. You wouldn't want to be teaching that. You'd want to be teaching people that the law of God is abolished and done away with and nailed to the cross. So last time we were talking about pig. Pig's a big topic here in America. We eat a lot of pigs here in this country, and we have a lot of disease. Nobody has ever been able to put pigs and disease together. Well, that's because nobody wants to, because pig tastes so good. And I don't deny that. If God made anything better than a pig to eat, he kept it for himself. But that doesn't mean that pigs are fit for human consumption. I had a lady one time ask me that question. She said, Mr. Gordon, is it true that you practice the Mosaic Law? And I said, yeah, that's true. And she said, well, now, Mr. Gordon, do you practice the clean and unclean meats? I said, yeah, I practice that. And she said, now, does that mean that you don't eat any pork or pork products of any kind? And I said, yeah, that's true. And she said, now, Mr. Gordon, let's suppose, just for the sake of our discussion, that you were over on a Sunday afternoon and you'd been invited over to the preacher's house, and they were having baked ham. And here you are, you're sitting at the table, and you're an invited guest, and they're passing the food around, and do you mean that you wouldn't take just one little small piece of ham in order to be sociable, in the presence of your hosts? Makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? I mean, just picture this. You're over at a big party, and they're having ham, and you know, they're passing it around, you want to be sociable, and so you take, you know, maybe you don't like hominy, but you know, you take a spoonful anyway. That's what your granny taught you, wasn't it? That when you're sitting at the table, you take a little bit of everything that's at the table, even if you don't like it, and then you choke it down, whether you like it or not. I've heard that since I was a little kid, you know. Well, anyway, she asked me that. She mean, you mean, You wouldn't you take a little piece? And I said, no, I wouldn't. And she said, well, wouldn't you take just a little piece? You know, just to be sociable. And I said, well, let's put the shoe on the other foot. Let me invite you over to my house. And because of the customs of my people, we ate baked wharf rat. And so here it is, Sunday afternoon, and it's right after church, and we're sitting down to a big plate of a big dinner here, and I'm serving baked wharf rat. Would you be rude and inconsiderate of your host and refuse to take just a little piece of baked wharf rat that I'm serving you today? And she said, oh, I see your point. You know, people in different countries have different customs. Eating rat in the Philippines is a delicacy. Hell, those people eat rats all the time. They think it's good stuff. And I don't want to tell those people not to eat rats. I just wanted to tell you that in the Bible, God told you, don't eat them. Now, if you want to go eat baked wharf rats, all right with me. You're not going to harm me. And you're not going to offend me. I don't get mad. I'm not going to write you a letter and tell you you're going to hell and going to burn for eternity in hell fire, you sinner. Which brings us to this whole question of sin. You know what I mean? Sin. And when you go to church, which I avoid like AIDS, herpes, and VD, I mean, I stay out of the whorehouses and I stay out of churches. And if I had my choice, I'd go to the whorehouse first. But I was in church a couple of times in my life, and I noticed that they get real excited about this thing called sin. Whatever this thing called sin is. But they get real excited about it. And they rail against sin. And they talk about sin. And sermons are talking about sin, and the deacons, they come around, and if you don't put money in the offering plate, that's a sin, and if you don't tithe, that's a sin, and if you dance, that's a sin, and if you wear makeup, that's a sin. And we got all these sins out here. And if you sin, like, you know, if you eat meat on Friday, you're going right straight to hell. But then, that was for the old-timey guys. See, 100 years ago, if you ate meat on Friday, you'd go to hell. But then the Pope came in, he changed the law. See, now you don't have to eat fish on Friday, you can eat meat. Well, what's that do for all those people hundreds of years ago that ate meat on Friday, died and went to hell? Do they get absolved now? Do they get to leave hell? Or purgatory and go to heaven? Because, you know, after all, the law's been changed, hasn't it? Well, anyway, these religious guys, they get real excited about sin, so I decided to look that up. Now, get your pen and paper out here, boys and girls, and I'll tell you where this is located. It's right there in your Bible. It's in the New Testament. For all you freaks that don't believe in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. 1 John 3, verse 4. The definition of sin is right there. It says, sin is the transgression of the law. So when you break the law, you commit sin. And you know what you get when you sin? Death. And in Romans 6, verse 23, the scripture says, the wages of sin is death. And so they get real excited and they preach these fire and brimstone sermons and they're going to send you off to hell. Now the scripture doesn't tell you that the wages of sin is hellfire and brimstone and eternity in hell. It tells you very plainly the wages of sin is death. Now whatever death is, that's what you're going to get when you sin. And if eating meat on Friday is a sin, and I looked all through the Bible, I couldn't find it anywhere. So if any of you good Catholics out there could show me where the Bible ever told anybody that if you eat meat on Friday, you're going to hell, would you please send that to me so I can share it with the whole listening audience? And you can see my problem. See, I didn't go to college and I don't have letters after my name, and I looked all through the Bible, read the whole thing cover to cover, border to border. I couldn't find it in there anywhere. And that's because taint there, so I'll save you a little time, effort, and energy. Taint there. It was an invention that the Catholic Pope came up with, or the Catholic clergy came up with, to sell fish. It has to do with marketing and merchandising. It doesn't have anything to do with sin. It has to do with marketing. So anyway, they came up, you know, these church guys, they came up with this concept of sin. And if you sin, you're going to go to hell. Now, you go to one church, and if you go to church on Sunday, you're going to go to hell and burn forever because Sunday is not the Sabbath day. See? And if you go to this other church over here on Saturday, well, then you're going to go to hell and burn forever because you're not keeping the Sabbath on Sunday. See? That's the... Now, surely, and these guys all call themselves Christians. This guy, George Cunningham, must be a Christian, too, because he said here in on page 3, he said, we're told to stop sinning or stop transgressing the law as part of being a Christian. Come on, George. George. Wait a minute. Hang on a second. Page 3. You know, about the middle of the page. Not quite the middle, but, you know, just a shade up from the middle. George made this statement. George Cunningham. This is the guy that wrote this treatise. Hell of a good treatise. I gotta commend this guy. Smarter than I am. He got the whole thing down. I wrote a book. It's probably 1,000 pages. This guy got it down in 23 pages. He said, we are told to stop sinning or stop transgressing the law as a part of being a Christian. George, when did you ever see a Christian who practiced the law of God? Come on, boys and girls. Christians are criminals. Christians don't practice the law of God. That's not a part of Christianity. Practicing the Mosaic law is not a part of Christianity. Now, there might be some people out here, some odd, criminal, offbeat, right-wing, radical, fanatic, reactionary nitwits over here in the corner who called themselves Christians. I presume this guy George Cunningham's one of them. And actually practiced the law of God. But as a part of mainstream Christianity, it has nothing to do with practicing the law of God. Now listen, there's 1 billion Christians in the world. There's 6 billion people in the world, and about 1/6 of them, about 1 billion, are Christians. About 1 billion Christians in the world. And most of those people are Catholics, and the Catholics don't have anything to do with the law of Moses. Nothing. And if the Catholics do anything that Moses told you to do in the Bible, it's just a coincidence. It's an accident. If there was any way that those guys could violate the law of Moses, they'd canonize somebody, make a saint out of him for showing you how to do it. And then you got the Protestants over here, you know, that's the Baptists and Lutherans and Methodists or Methodists or whatever you call them. And those guys, they're just like Catholics. They all go to church on Sunday. They all practice communion. They all practice Christmas, Easter, and New Year's. All of the pagan holidays. And they're just like they're Catholic brothers. I don't know why there's any big difference. I guess it's over the Pope is the big difference in Protestantism. But anyway, they all call themselves Christians, but they don't practice the law. Now let me give you an illustration of that. Let me give you an illustration. In the Bible, in Deuteronomy 11, verse 20, let me just read you an odd scripture here. Just this odd, off-the-wall scripture over here. It's in two places. Write this down. Deuteronomy 11:20 and Deuteronomy 6, verse 9. Two scriptures in the Bible. Let's start at Deuteronomy 6:9. My Bible's open right there. It says, and you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Write what? It says to write something on your doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Now that's in Deuteronomy 11 verse 20. Now flip over here to Deuteronomy 6 verse 9. And it says, and you shall write them upon the posts of your house and upon your gates. Twice in the Bible. It says, and you shall write them. What is it that God told you to write on your doorposts? Let's see. Graffiti. You should go out and get a spray can and write graffiti on your doorposts and on your gates. Is that what he's talking about? This is what we call context. And so what you have to do here, I'm over here in Deuteronomy 6 now. I go up to verse 3 so we can find out, well, what's this guy talking about? So I go up to verse 3 and it says, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you. And that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. And it shall be, when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you builded not, and houses full of all good things which you filled not, and wells digged, which you digged not, vineyards and olive trees, which you planted not, when you shall have eaten and be full, then beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. And you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall swear by his name, and you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Eternal be kindled against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Ah, now there's the context. What's this guy talking about? What should we be painting on our doorposts and on our walls? You ever think about that? Well, you got to back up just a little bit further. One more chapter. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find the Ten Commandments. So start with Deuteronomy chapter 5 and read that chapter. Let's see, how many verses are there? There's 33 verses. Now, I only read 237 words a minute, so I'm not too swift, but I could read these two pages in chapter 5, which includes the Ten Commandments. You know, I'm the Eternal your God, which brought you out of the house, or out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. You'll find that from verse 6 through verse 21. That's the Ten Commandments. And he goes on and he says a little bit more. And then the first thing you see over here in chapter 6, he says, Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land where you go in to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, and your son and your son's son all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And then in verse 9, he says, you shall write them upon the posts of your house and upon your gates. And so, what is it that you should be writing on your doorposts and on your gates? I think it's the Ten Commandments. Yeah, it's the Ten Commandments. And so I did that, and there's another bunch of wacky tobacco guys over here that believe the same thing. I don't know who these people are, but I got a sign one day from one of my students, and it had the Ten Commandments on it. It's about 18 inches by 24 inches. And it contains the Ten Commandments. And I thought, well, look at that. Now, I had the Ten Commandments because I knew about the statute. And I had a student of mine write these up, and he engraved them on a plastic thingy, you know, a plastic plaque. And I put them on my doorpost. And then the student came by with this great big sign. So I didn't have one on my gate. So now I got one on my gate. So now when you drive down Highway 160 and you're driving along and you look over at my gate and you see the Ten Commandments on my gatepost. And it identifies me as being a peculiar person because I'm the only guy on Highway 160 that has the Ten Commandments on his gatepost. I know it's kind of crazy. And there's a company or there's an outfit or there's a religious group or there's some bunch of people out here. And they're advocating that you keep the Ten Commandments. And they've got two websites. It's called www.tencommandments.us. That's fairly easy. It's 10-commandments.us. And then there's another one, www.helpsaveamerica.com. Can you believe it? It's helpsaveamerica.com and 10commandments.us. These guys actually believe they can save America by teaching the Ten Commandments. Can you believe that? Now, you tell me what Christian group, organization, or denomination teaches such heresy. Huh? Come on. Even George Cunningham would have to admit that I bet you, George, you don't know of any. You don't know of any. They've also got a phone number. So if you'd like to get a sign and put it on your gatepost, if you would like to practice one of these least commandments. Now, this has got to be one of the least commandments that Jesus talked about in Matthew 5, verse 20. Have you ever thought about that? Let's flip over there just quickly. I'll show you. Jesus, he was totally out of touch with Christian philosophy. I don't think this guy knew which end was up. In Deuteronomy 5, here's Jesus. I mean, this guy obviously doesn't understand theology, doesn't understand Christianity. In Matthew 5, verse 17, he says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." In verse 19, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So I just thought I'd practice one of these least commandments over here. So I put a sign up on my gate. I practice the least commandments. That's so that if I get into the kingdom of heaven, I'll be called great instead of least. Now the guys that are out here teaching that you don't need to practice that law, that's kind of an old archaic law. There's no reason for you to practice that law. Well, if there's no reason to practice it, then how come God told us to? Huh? How come God told us to? And now these preachers tell you that, that law is nailed to the cross with Jesus and we don't need to practice that anymore, but Jesus didn't tell us that. And that's why I started off today and I said, you know, Christians don't practice the law of God. Christians don't practice the Ten Commandments. Christians do not practice the Sabbath day. Even if you got past the argument on which day of the week it is, the commandment says you shall do no work on the Sabbath day. There's seven elements to keeping the Sabbath. You can't buy, you can't sell, you can't trade, you can't do business, you can't kindle a fire, you can't work, and you can't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There are seven elements to keeping the Sabbath. Hell, even if you had the Sabbath on the right day of the week, which we won't get into, you people don't keep the Sabbath. Now, when I was a kid, you know, a little kid, back in 1945, you know, through 1940 through 45, I lived in a little town called Corbell, California. Everybody kept the Sabbath. Everybody. And that's because the company, Northern Redwood Lumber Company, that's the company. Remember Tennessee Ernie Ford? You know, he worked for 16 tons, you know, and he owed his soul to the company store. Well, that's where I came from. I came from this little town. The company owned the town. The company owned the grocery store. The company owned the Texaco gas station. The company owned the cookhouse. The company owned the bunkhouse. The company owned all the houses in town and rented all of the houses in town to the employees of the mill. $30 a month, $1 a day. So that's the way that game was played. And on Saturday night, the mill closed and the world stopped for 24 hours from Saturday night until Monday morning. And this is in the middle of World War II. Now, you'd have thought if there was an emergency and we could get out there and work on the Sabbath day because our ox was in the ditch, you'd have thought it was in World War II, wouldn't you? Not so. The world stopped for the Sabbath day on Sunday. You couldn't buy a gallon of gas. You couldn't get a meal. You couldn't get a meal in the cookhouse. You couldn't go to the grocery store and buy a loaf of bread. You could not get anything. Nothing was for sale. You couldn't work. They do the same thing in Utah. Now, the Mormons out there, you know, they close things down, you know, on Sunday. And of course, the the non-Mormons, they stay open for business. But I just wanted to point out that there was a time in America when Americans practiced the Sabbath day, irrespective of what day of the week it was. I mean, you could sit here and argue, you know, you Adventists can send me a letter now and say, you dummy, don't you know the Sabbath is on Saturday? But even at that, you know, you take these Christians, you know, they get through with church, they go down to Denny's after church and sit there drinking coffee and eating lunch, don't they? You're out here buying, selling, and trading on the Sabbath day, and all your stores and businesses are open, just business as usual, and you people are in there doing your shopping and doing everything else. Just thought I'd signal that to you. No, that's the way life is here in America. I can't speak for the rest of the world, but that's the way life is here in America. So not only do we eat pig in violation of Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, but we don't even practice the least commandments like the Ten Commandments and post those Ten Commandments on our doorposts. By the way, if you'd like to get one of those signs, if you'd like to be one of those oddball, peculiar people, if you'd call this phone number, write this down. And this is the phone number of the outfit that makes these signs. The number is 888-601-2345. They got an easy phone number to remember. 888, that's toll free, 888-601. I don't know where 601 is. Somewhere here in the United States. 2345. 888-601-2345. Bunch of crazy, peculiar people. I'll give you that number every once in a while in case you want to practice one of the least commandments. Now, there are some heavy-duty commandments. You know, like, thou shalt do no murder. It's against the law to kill people. That's a capital felony. Did you know that there are 28 punishments or penalties in the Bible for crimes that you commit? 28. Let me give you a couple of them. Let's see if I can find them here. 28 crimes over here for which you can be punished. Well, actually, there's 133 crimes for which you can be punished, but there's 28 ways to do that. Did you know you could be burned at the stake, stoned, or hanged? Well, we don't do that in America. In America, we want to be kinder and gentler. So what we do, we give people lethal injections. And I guess the average guy would say, well, what difference does it make if you give this guy a lethal injection of poison, or if you stone him to death, he's just as dead? Well, the answer to that, boys and girls, is that there can be no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Did you know that? Yeah. And so the reason that you have stoning over here is so that you shed this guy's blood. Now, if you take a look at the way we kill people here and have and still do, we gas them, we hang them, we give them lethal injections, and we electrocute them. We kill them in any way possible without shedding their blood so that there can be no remission of sin. So the state will never forgive your sin. How do you like that? Now, God has a couple here hanging and burning for which he's not too excited about shedding blood either. There's a couple of crimes here in which he said you take them out and burn them at the stake, but witchcraft isn't one of them. I don't know why Christians got off on that tangent over there, but it's like I've said before, if a Christian can violate the law of God, he'll do it. He'll do it. If God said to stand up, you'd sit down. If he told you to sit down, you'd stand up. If he told you to burn that guy, you won't. You give him a lethal injection. If he says stone him to death, you won't. You'll electrocute him or hang him. I mean, it doesn't make any difference what God tells us. We won't do it. And if we do it, it's begrudgingly, and we'll do it in some other way so that we can give him the finger if it's at all possible. And the only exceptions to that is when it just absolutely isn't possible and we have to obey God because there's just no other sane, rational conclusion for our actions. Then we'll obey God. Other than that, we won't do it. Hang on a second. Let me give you this reminder. And that is, you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, just go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. And the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives, and it can be accessed through our website. The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. And the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, please call the Law School at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, they're accurate, and correct, to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. The endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that those authors or publications that we endorse or recommend are going to reciprocate, and that's because most of these authors and publications that we cite on the Law Hour are political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint is not necessarily wholly endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertiser, sponsors, management, or staff of this network or local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Or you can call the law school direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about a treatise written by George Cunningham. I thought it was really good, so I thought I'd share it with you this week. And a few editorial comments as we progress along. Well, George said in here that that Christians, this was, I presume George must be a Christian, he says, we are told to stop sinning or stop transgressing the law as part of being a Christian. And that's news to me. It's absolute news to me that Christians practice the law of God. I have yet to see it. I haven't seen any Christians practicing the law of God. In 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, it says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not to the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Hebrews 12:4, you have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. In Hebrews 10:26, for if we are willfully sinning after receiving the full knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice concerning sins. Gosh, I wonder if that's the unpardonable sin. Hebrews 10:27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and zealous fire being about to consume the adversaries. In Isaiah 26, verse 11. Is also a citation, zealous fire, being about to consume the adversaries. Hebrews 10:28, if anyone did not regard the law of Moses, that one dies without pities on the word of two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. In Hebrews 10, verse 29, how much worse punishment do you think will be thought worthy to receive the one trampling the Son of God and having counted common the blood of the covenant in which he was sanctified and having insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, the logic seems very clear. While it is true that our justification before God is found only in the shed blood of Christ applied at baptism into Christ, we as repentant Christians are to practice and obey the law of God. Now, if you still doubt this, read the following verse from the Apostle Peter. Here it is again, George. George. He uses this word Christian again, and he says, hey, wait a minute, let me read it to you. He says, Christians are to practice and obey the law of God. I don't know, George, you sound kind of peculiar to me, but let's back up over here. Here's George, and he said in his experience, he said, in my upbringing, studies, and travels, I have found many teachings on this subject, and here are a few. Now, here's what these various churches teach you when you go to church. Don't blame this on the longshoreman now. Don't blame this on the lawyers, the bankers, and the insurance agents. You learned this right from the clergy. They tell you plainly in church that the law was abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus. We're not under the law, meaning we don't practice it. We only follow part of the law, being the Ten Commandments. The law is divided into several parts, ceremonial, and we keep part. The law is for unbelievers, not believers, and only the laws reiterated in the New Testament are to be kept. Now, that's what you learn in church. Now, when you read the Bible, it tells you something totally different. In fact, I told you this last time. There's 172 places. Check me out. Go pick up your concordance. And if you don't have one, don't know what it is, you get those in a Bible bookstore. It's a great big thick dictionary of the Bible. It has every word that's in the Bible in the concordance, and they have them in alphabetical order. So I wanted to look up the word doorpost today, because I wanted to tell you about this Ten Commandments sign. So I went out in my storeroom, and I picked up this little Ten Commandments sign over here, and I said, now wait a minute, someplace in the Bible, it tells us that we should nail the Ten Commandments to our doorposts and on our gates. Where is that in the Bible? And I remembered, and I thought, and I thunk, and I thought, and I said, doorposts, doorposts. So I whipped it open to door. Door, D-O-O-R. And there was a little reference there, and it said, doorpost, see door. So I just took a look at the word door, and I went beep, 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 and I went down here, and pretty soon I came to Deuteronomy 6, verse 9, and it said right there, nail them on your doorposts. And that gave me my clue. I looked it up, and sure enough, there it was, right there in the Bible. Now what you do is you look up the word fish. You see, you look up the word fish, or you look up the word Friday. That's a good one. Look up the word Friday in your Bible, in your concordance. Go to your concordance and look up the word Friday. And every place you see the word Friday in the Bible, write me an email, let me know, would you? I mean, hell's going to freeze over before you find the word Friday in there. But you will find the word fish. Fish. So look up the word fish and check it out. Every place in the Bible where the word fish, and then see if you can eat fish on the, you know, sixth day of the week or the Friday before Saturday or whatever, you know. Let me know. I couldn't find it anywhere. But I did find this Ten Commandments sign that you're supposed to put on your doorpost. And there's actually a company out there that actually makes these signs. And they're dirt cheap. I bought a whole bunch of them from this outfit. And I want to tell you again, because it's one of the laws of God. Now, if you're one of the people, I mean, you know, you could become a repentant Christian and actually obey God and keep His commandments. God forbid such a thing to happen to you, but there it is. 1-888-601-2345 is the phone number. You call this phone number, 888-601-2345, and say, hey, Tom, or Bill, or Joe, whatever his name is, I'd like to nail the Ten Commandments on my gatepost, and I need a couple of signs. Could you whip those on me? And they're pretty cheap. I think they're $6 for that great big sign. Anyway, that's that story. Now, here again, George Cunningham says that this is for Christians. And I'm here to tell you, boys and girls, can you tell me any Christians out there that practice the law of God? Let me give you an illustration here. One day I got to running through these 133 titles of law. And I said, gee, I wonder how many laws do we Americans practice here in the United States? Because I mentioned to you earlier, when I was a kid, everybody practiced the Sabbath. We might have had it on the wrong day, Advent, but we all practiced the Sabbath. There wasn't no buying, selling, or trading. There wasn't no going down to Denny's now, having lunch after church. That didn't happen. And, of course, everybody went to church. I remember that when I was a little kid, you know, that they took everybody to church. Now, of course, I was fortunate. I was raised in a very irreligious family. We never went to church. If my grandmother and grandfather ever went to church, boy, that was beyond me. I never could remember. So that was really fortunate for me because, you know, people get religion and then they never recover from it. It's like an old buddy of mine is telling me he's a recovering Catholic. You've heard of recovering alcoholics? Well, my old buddy Frank, he's a recovering Catholic. And I was blessed. I never got indoctrinated with religion. And so therefore, I didn't have to unlearn a lot of stuff. But let me show you something here. Now, you know that segregation is bad, don't you? I mean, you've been taught that all your life. You know that having black water fountains and white water fountains and black bathrooms and white bathrooms, that's bad because that's segregation and that's wicked and evil and terrible and awful. And that integration is righteous and holy and just and good, don't you? Okay. Now show me that in the Bible, would you? Send me an email and show me where segregation is bad and integration is good. Because I looked it up in my Bible, and it says in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, that it was God Almighty Himself. I mean, it was the big man, it was the boss, Himself, that segregated and separated all the races of the world. He put the Chinese over in China, and He put the Indians over in North America, and He put the whites in the Middle East, and He put the blacks in Africa. I mean, That's the way I saw it. Now, I want you to check that out. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, and see if your Bible doesn't say the same thing that mine does. And then, of course, that was a big, bad mistake. God is a racist, and we could all see that. And so we said, well, we're going to fix that. We're going to bring all these Africans over here from Africa, because they're unemployed over there in Africa, and they need jobs down here in Mississippi and Alabama. So we're going to bring them over here and give them employment. All you blacks down, you ought to be real thankful that us whites were thinking about you people. Man, my God, we wouldn't want unemployment in Africa, would we? And we wouldn't want nuclear weapons in Iran now, would we? We're just thinking of all you people out there in the world that might get hurt, especially you Iranians over there. We're just thinking about you, and we're going to come over there and protect you from those big, bad nuclear weapons. And then there's Christmas. Christmas. Now, all Christians practice Christmas. And if there's any Christians that don't practice Christmas, I don't know who they are. It's beyond me. But in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, why don't you read that? That's a little story there. And then ask yourself, is this a Christmas tree? And then next time you go to church, ask your preacher, hey, isn't this a Christmas tree in here? How come we're decorating these Christmas trees and the Bible tells us not to do that? Huh? Why don't you ask that preacher that, you Christians? And then, of course, there's pork. I talked to you about that last time in Leviticus 11, verse 7, and it's Deuteronomy 14, verse 8, I believe it was, 7 or 8. And then there's Easter. Easter. Now, you know, you people don't practice Passover. You practice Easter. Well, Jeremiah 44, verses 17 through 19 tells you that Easter is a pagan holiday and that God doesn't like it. Did you know that? Yeah, Jesus practiced the Passover. Jesus didn't practice Easter, Christians. Jesus practiced the Passover. I know it's Jewish and I know it's terrible and awful and evil and rotten and wicked, but I just wanted to share it with you. Jesus wasn't a Christian. Just thought I'd let you know. If Jesus was a Christian, he'd have been practicing Easter. Jesus didn't practice birthdays. I know, it sounds kind of sacrilegious, but I just thought I'd share that with you. Now, they've got interracial marriage. I was watching Kent Hovind the other day. Kent Hovind. I recommend Kent Hovind quite highly, quite highly. And he's a doctor, and he's got letters after his name, so you know he's somebody. Anyway, I was watching his videotapes, and I recommend his videotapes, by the way. I just don't recommend his theology. Kent Hovind is an evolution guy. He's a Baptist preacher, is what he is. Baptist preacher, first and foremost, but he's also a science teacher. He used to teach science in high school. And so he got off on evolution. And so if you go to drdino.com, it's a fairly easy one to remember, drdino, D-I-N-O.com. He lives down Pensacola, Florida, and he puts out this videotape series on evolution. And this guy's really phenomenal. He's the second best evolution creation teacher. The best teacher is Carl Baugh. So you want to write this down. C-A-R-L, Carl Baugh, B-A-U-G-H, Carl Baugh. And Carl Baugh is in Glen Rose, Texas. Glen Rose, Texas. And he runs an outfit down here called the Creation Evidences Museum. So if you were to write a letter to Carl Baugh or to the Creation Evidences Museum in Glen Rose, Texas, that's all you need. Hell, you don't even need a zip code. He'll get it. He'll get it. And Carl Baugh, he's the best evolution teacher, but he's kind of dull and dry and uninteresting. Dull, dry, and uninteresting. He's the best. But Kent Hovind, you know, if you want somebody that's alive and breathes and is interesting and funny, you know, well, he's the guy you want to get his tapes. I think they're both about $100. And there's about 6 or 8 tapes. Now, Carl Baugh's is 3 tapes, but it's about 4 hours on each tape. And then this other guy, Kent Hovind, his tapes are about, I don't know, maybe an hour or two hours each, and there's about 7 of them. And I watch them almost every Saturday. I'll be sitting down and I'll stick in one of those Hovind tapes or one of those Baugh tapes. You know, when I'm feeling humorous and I want to have a couple of good laughs. You know, I can either plug in Carl Baugh, or I can plug in Kent Hovind, or I can plug in the Three Stooges, or I could plug in, you know, Lucy or Red Skelton or something like that. If you want to have a little light and airy time, you know, have a little fun and you plug in these evolution tapes. Well, anyway, this guy, Kent Hovind, was on one of his tapes one day, and he said he couldn't find any place in the Bible that banned interracial marriage. That's what he said on his tape. And I thought to myself, well, gee, maybe this guy's never read the Bible. And I said, well, that's impossible because this guy is a doctor. You know, this is Dr. Kent Hovind. This isn't just Kent Hovind. This is Dr. Kent Hovind. It isn't just George Gordon. Doesn't have any letters before or after his name. I mean, this guy knows something. He went to theological seminary. This guy obviously read the Bible cover to cover many, many times. But he never got to Deuteronomy 7 verses 1 through 11 or Ezra or Nehemiah. Like Ezra 10 verse 10. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 11. It's against the law for you to marry. You black guys out there, you want to run around marrying white girls? That's against the law. It's Christian. It's Christian. Christians believe in interracial marriage. I just wanted to share with you, it's against the law. It violates the law of God for you to do that. Now, it doesn't violate the law of the United States. Interracial marriage is public policy in this country, and humanism is the official religion of the United States. Did you know that? Humanism, not Christianity. That's for all you Christians out there. We're religious people over here, but we're humanists. That's why we have a kinder, gentler philosophy. That's why we want to go over to Iran and protect the Iranians from nuclear weapons, because they're going to hurt themselves. And if we have to kill a couple hundred thousand of them or a couple million of them, well, so be it. You want to keep in mind that war is just around the corner, boys and girls, and this is going to be some heavy-duty stuff now. Heavy-duty. And I want you to remember that the people that are in control of the world are the Christians. The Christians are in control of the world. Now, you Christians are going to say, oh, no, it's not us guys that are in control of the world. It's those bad humanists over there. It's the George Bushes and the Tony Blairs. Oh, no, boys and girls. No. Who was it that went out there and voted for George Bush in the last election? It was all you Christians out there. You voted George Bush into office, remember? And you knew full well when you voted for that guy, when you pulled that handle, you pushed that button, or you put that X on the mark, you knew full well that George Bush was from Skull and Bones, and you knew that Skull and Bones was unadulterated witchcraft. Now, you knew that. And if you voted for John Kerry, then you knew full well John Kerry was also a member of Skull and Bones. Didn't you? Now, boys and girls, I told you, Christians put George Bush and Tony Blair into office. Now, don't you get uppity now with the results that's going to come from it. But I just wanted to share with you this thing of interracial marriage. You know, all the governments of the world are in favor of it. And that's why you have to have a marriage license. A license is permission to do something that's otherwise illegal and lawful, a tort or trespass. And all you people out there have marriage licenses. And so you people got a marriage license because you intended to break the law. When you went down and signed up for that marriage license, you intended, as a matter of law, you intended to break the law. Now, of course, most of you didn't do that. Only 1% of Americans actually practice interracial marriage. 99% don't. 100% of you got a marriage license so that you were prepared and ready just in case you wanted to break the law. 99% of you just didn't go ahead and do it. 1% of you did. I just wanted to tell you, Mr. Hovind, he couldn't find that in the Bible, but I could. And I'm a crummy plumber. And that's not the only two scriptures. That's just the two that I got down here on my crime promoted by government. It's crime promoted by the church. Christian churches promote these crimes. That's why I just thought I'd chide Mr. Cunningham. Now, Cunningham did a hell of a job here on this paper. So, George, I don't want you to think now that I'm making fun of you. But, George, I got to ask you. Where in the world are these Christians that practice the law of God? Now, there are some crazies out there. There might be a few oddballs that made a mistake and called themselves Christians practicing the law. But listen, the law of God, the law of Moses, is about as far removed from Christianity as north is from south and east is from west. And never the twain shall meet. So just tuck that one away in your heart. I don't think you're going to find very many Christians out there practicing the law of God. And if you're a Christian over here, George, I think you should repent. I mean, you ought to start thinking about that. You know, would you call yourself, a Baptist or a Catholic or a Muslim or a Buddhist? Well, if you wouldn't call yourself any of those names, why would you call yourself a Christian practicing the law of Moses? Hey, I'm about out of time. I've got to leave it right here. We'll take this up right here next time on the Law Hour. An editorial review. So tuck it away in your heart. You've been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet. And if you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Remember, the Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, and civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals by prearrangement. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, and good night, friends.